Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 through 13, part 2 of angelic announcements. We come to probably in the second half part of the tribulation is where we're at this time. Of course, as many other churches around here, we believe in the pre-trib. We believe we'll be taken out before the seven-year tribulation period. And we'll be observing these things from heaven. But we come to a part here where we see some, probably three angelic announcements. We looked at the triumphs of the 144,000. Remember the 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel that were proclaiming the gospel. The 144,000 are not Jehovah's false witnesses. They are Jews, and they are proclaiming the gospel during the second half of the tribulation. And then we saw them in the early parts of chapter 14. Already God's through with them. They were sealed till God got through with them, and now he's taking them to heaven. We saw the triumph with them in early parts of chapter 14. We saw the declaration of the everlasting gospel. And then tonight, we did see the doom of Babylon, the world system apart from God, and that'll be carried out in Revelation 17 and 18. But tonight we're going to look at the two last points of the outline, the doom of beast worshipers. The first beast, you know, in Revelation chapter 13 is the Antichrist. Second beast is the false prophet, head of the harlot church that's left behind after the true church is taken out. And we're going to be seeing the doom of those who decided to worship the beast rather than God. Notice chapter 14, verses 9 through 13. I want to ask you to stand again, but we'll read it where we're at. In chapter 14, look in verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, receive his mark in his forehead or his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Now, what we're going to read in verse 10 is, I don't know what the prosperity gospel preachers do with this verse. The same drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into his cup of indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. You don't hear that preached much, right? God is all love, according to a lot of people, but he's also a God of wrath. And so we see, first of all here, the people doomed. In verse 9, the third angel announces judgment on all who worship the beast, all who take his mark. And that's a tribulation mark. It's not a church age mark, so don't worry about it. As I told you last week, if you're trying to figure out the mark of the beast, if you get it figured out, that means you've been left behind and you figured out what that mark is. So all those that take his mark and worship the beast and his image, remember, midway part of the tribulation period, Israel was allowed to rebuild the temple, and the Antichrist commissions the false teacher, the head of the harlot church, to make an image of himself in the temple. He causes it to speak, and then they realize that they've been deceived. This is not the Messiah, Matthew 24:15. Then the greater part of the tribulation on the nation of Israel comes about. But all those that have received his mark in their forehead or their hand will be damned forever. And they will be cast into the lake of fire. Notice the punishment in verses 10 and 11. We didn't read verse 11, but let's read that along with verse 10. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest or night, nor night, who worship the beast and his image, whosoever receiveth that mark of his name. Of course, we know that during the tribulation, there'll be multitudes of people saved that would not take the mark of the beast. Bible says they'll not take it, for their names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they won't take that. But as you look at verse 9, verse 10, and 11, that's not preached much by the loving preachers. You know, you're not going to hear them talk about sin, repentance, and judgment, and the consequences of rejecting Christ. I heard about a pastor the other day. He said he was going to build his church on love, and that's good to a point, but you also must preach the wrath of God as well. People need to know what they're saved from, and what the consequences are for rejecting the Messiah, rejecting Jesus Christ here. But notice what it says here in verse 10 and 11. Unmixed, full wrath of God is poured out. Undiluted wrath. For those who drank of Babylon's cup in verse 8, the Lord will give his own cup of wrath to them. And that's the cup of wrath that Jesus took on the cross. Undiluted wrath against sin and the sinner was poured out on Jesus. He took that cup for us. He took the full wrath of God, undiluted. You know, I don't think we've seen this yet outside of the cross. But we haven't seen the undiluted wrath of God poured out on this world yet. But it's coming for all those who reject him. And we're reminded about Jesus in the garden in Matthew 26, 39. And he went a little further and fell on his face praying, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, this cup of suffering." See, what Jesus feared more than anything else, and y'all know this by now, was not dying, but he feared being separated from the Father. And that's something he's never experienced up to that point. And so he feared that cup of wrath of being separated from the Father while he took on the sin of the world. And he says, fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Now, notice he says, before the cross, he says, "Oh, my Father." But when sin is being poured out upon him, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then after he took and bore the sin of the world, he calls him Father again, right? Because the separation is over. He said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will." Verse 40, "And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and said to Peter, you could not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We all can identify with that, right? We are weak in the flesh. And he says in verse 42, "He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And I don't know about you, but I am eternally grateful that Jesus took the wrath that was intended for me and intended for you on the cross of Calvary. So he said he's going to use fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. I think of another passage I want to share with you. This is one of those second coming passages, not a rapture passage. But it's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because of our testimony among you was believed in that day." And that's an amazing, I mean, I know it's kind of depressing today. You might have wanted to come to hear all about love tonight, but the passage is talking about wrath, and that's what we're teaching, right? So I learned early in my ministry, teach whatever the passage teaches. And it may not be liked, it may not be liked, but God is also a God of wrath. And it was love that poured out his wrath on his son and not us. Amen? People say, I can't believe in a God like that. Well, because he's righteous and holy, he is a God of wrath. And so they say, "I can't believe God sent anybody to hell." That shows you how ignorant they are, because God doesn't send anybody to hell. They send their own selves there by rejecting Jesus Christ. So we looked at this terrible judgment here, the doom of these people. Now, let's look at the delight of the faithful saints. We'll lighten up a little bit here in our text. In chapter 14, verse 12 and 13, he says, "Here's the patience of the saints, the endurance of the saints, the perseverance of the saints." Now, these are not the church. Church has been raptured. These are those that come to faith in Christ during the tribulation period. And he says in verse 12, "Here's the patience of the saints here, that they keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. He says here, you are blessed. Revelation is the only book in the Bible where it says we're going to be blessed by reading it and studying it and obeying it. So I learned a long time ago, I preached through Revelation, I'm going through it for the fourth time in my ministry now, that if it's a book of blessing, I want to learn it, right? And I want to teach it to other people so they can be blessed as well. Blessed comes from those who listen to it, read it, explain it, and respond to it in obedience. In fact, this is one of the seven Beatitudes in Revelation. Why are they blessed? Well, notice verse 13. This is one. Now, I want to camp out here a little bit because verse 13, I've used it wrong myself at funerals. And it is good. It can apply there in certain instances. But what is the context of this verse? It's the second part of the tribulation. Notice what he says. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, the rest of the tribulation. Okay? And he says, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may what? Rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Rest from their labors. They've been tormented by the Antichrist. You know? And now they're given rest from this hard labor, and their works do follow them. And we know that's a principle. Our works go ahead of us, right? And to heaven here. But this is really, really in its context, he's applying it to those that die the second part of the tribulation. Blessed are those who die henceforth. Now, I've used it at funerals and things like that, but I make it plain with the people that's listening that this is a tribulation verse, but the principles apply to us today. We are blessed when we go into the presence of the Lord and things like that. They die in the Lord. So the blessing here belongs to a particular group of people who have been killed in the tribulation by the Antichrist. And they can face death because what awaits them is better than anything on earth. And y'all know where I'm at. I don't mean to be too hard on you many times, but folks, if we could really grasp what's in heaven and what we're going to be doing, we wouldn't want to be hanging out down here. You know what I'm saying? We'd want to go, right? I was talking to a man the other day over at Boston Cafe. I said, you know, he's talking about basically death is the worst thing to happen to you. And I said, no, it's not. If you're a believer, death is the best thing to happen to you. He said, well, I don't want to go right now. I got so much to do. Well, if you're worried about what you're going to do, then I'm worried about you even going, right? So y'all know where I'm at now. I don't mean to be hard on you, but... Now, I don't want to go tonight, but if I go, I go, you know. If I were to fall out again in this floor and this time I have a heart attack and I die, immediately I go into the presence of Jesus. Depart and be with Christ is far better. And I would be thinking, man, I wish my church could see what I'm seeing now. Man, they wouldn't worry about their 401ks. They wouldn't worry about their land. They wouldn't worry about their home in Key West. They'd want to be where I'm at, you know. Y'all still with me? All right. So, what do we learn from this chapter 14? Let me tie it all together with you, okay? There's no middle ground. Either you serve God or you serve Satan. Either you're a child of God or a child of Satan. There's no middle ground. You can't straddle the fence and be a believer, right? There's no middle ground. Secondly, judgment increases as wickedness increases. All this world is doing is charging up sin debt on their sin card. And one day they're going to stand before God at the great white throne judgment, not the judgment seat of Christ, that's for believers, for their works. But they're going to stand, the lost are going to stand at the great white throne judgment. And the books are open. And the books ain't going to lie. They build up their sin debt. And as Brother Ray touched on this morning in Sunday school, the punishment will be equivalent to their conduct and their behavior. There's degrees of punishment in eternal hell. It's going to be bad enough to be there, but there's going to be degrees of punishment for those that don't know Christ. And that was taught in two verses you talked this morning. He's been beaten with a few stripes or beaten with more stripes. That's what it's teaching. And the cities you talked about, God brought stricter judgment on certain cities. So the principle is there. And then number three, we've learned that hell is not a bad vacation, right? Hell is forever. Now, we all had bad vocations too, maybe, but we've all had bad vacations, right? Things never went right. They didn't have the reservations, didn't have that, had a flat tire, had a wreck, you had this, somebody run you off the road. You know, we've all had bad vacations, but hell is worse than that. It is forever. Eternal punishment in hell, Gehenna, forever and ever, fire and brimstone. There's no destruction in hell. There's no doctrine of annihilation as taught by the cults. There is conscious suffering forever and ever for those that have not repented of their sins and placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And then someone said that preaching on hell should never be a terror tactic, but to show God's mercy. It shows God's mercy, right? And then number five, part of the punishment of hell is being in the presence of the one who died so you didn't have to go there. Hell is going to be bad enough, but it says here, in the presence of God and the angels, right? In everlasting punishment. It's going to be terrible. And I pray and hope, and I really believe that everybody in this building knows Christ as our Lord and Savior. I know you're not playing church. I know you're not playing a game. I know you're not an apostate, a pretender. I believe you have given your heart and your soul to Jesus Christ. But just in case, we're going to have an invitation tonight. Maybe God has spoken to your heart. Maybe you said, you know, I've been a good person. I've depended on my works to get me to heaven. I've depended on my church membership to get me to heaven. I depended on my father or my grandfather to get me to heaven. I depended on what I give to and all the good work I do. But tonight, unless you repent of your sin, make a turn, saying, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for not believing in you. I'm in the sin of unbelief. And I come to you, Father, realizing who you are, realizing who I am, a sinner that needs to be saved. And I come repenting of my sin and placing my faith totally in the work of Christ on the cross to get me to heaven. Right? If you haven't done that, you're not going. So maybe tonight you want to say, Pastor, I want to be saved. I don't, you know, you don't have to be a member of the church, right? You can be a member. A lot of church members are lost, right? Church membership don't get there. I don't know what denomination is going to have the most members in hell, you know, but church membership don't save you. Baptism don't save you. I've baptized a lot of people because their life gave evidence they were never regenerated, right? So that don't save you. Attending church every Sunday don't save you. That's just what you do because you're saved. So tonight we want to give you an opportunity tonight as we bow our heads and as our musicians come this way tonight. If you're here and you've never repented of your sin and placed your faith alone in Christ alone for salvation, and you don't understand up to this night that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but it's not a faith that is alone. And if you haven't understood that until tonight, we invite you to come during the invitation. Just come and say, Pastor, I want to be saved. I want to follow the Lord in obedience and baptism and immersion. I want to unite with this church where I can grow as a Christian and learn the Word of God more and better. And I want to serve. We're saved to serve, right? We're not saved to sit on the pew and sit soaking sour. We're saved to be active in the ministry in the kingdom of God. So we want to give you that opportunity tonight. Father, I pray that you do your mighty work as only you can. It's a supernatural work. Salvation is a supernatural work. We don't manipulate. We don't coerce. We don't persuade. We cannot regenerate the heart. Only you can do that. We want to give people time tonight to respond. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.